You just gotta dress appropriately. There's some message notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra copy, though, raise your hand. The ushers have some extra copies they'd love to give you, and it kind of helps you follow the message with the notes, so raise your hand for that. Our youth went to a youth trip last night. They had a great time. They got back two this morning, but they're still here. Give our youth a hand. Keep praying for our move to Gainesville. We're waiting for this. Somebody's very interested in our land. Once we sell the land, that will enable us to move. That gives us a lot of options. And guy's working with his engineers to make sure it's going to work for him. So just pray for this guy. He's apparently an older gentleman. He's done a lot of projects in Gainesville, and he likes our land. So pray for him to make us a good offer. Keep praying for my neck. I've been telling you for about 2 months. I've been in a lot of pain, had a lot of problems, but for the last 10 days, it's been getting better. I had two injections. They didn't work, but prayer's working, so just don't give up prayer. And so I'm feeling better. Feel good this morning. I got a good message for you. I've been meditating on it, thinking about it for a long time, the past couple weeks. I had a different series I was going to start the year with, but just this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, it just has been gripping me the last couple of months, and I felt like we needed to start the year, because I think this is a struggle, a common struggle that all of us have, and we need to look at this. So I want to get into a little series here on the Spirit-led life, and the title of today's message is No Condemnation. How's your life going? Let me just start with some questions. How's your life going? Could it be going any better? Yes. How about this? Do you ever make mistakes? I want to know if I got the right crowd here. Does anybody ever make mistakes? Because if you don't, then this message is the wrong message. All right? I want to make sure I got the right people. How about, would you like to live a life that's closer to God? Yes. Do you believe it's possible to get closer to God? Yes. Would you like to hear His voice better? Would that be a good goal for this coming year? Maybe as we're taking 21 days, this is day 8 of prayer and fasting to draw closer to God, and maybe that could be one of your prayer goals, is I want to get closer to God. I want to hear His voice better this year. Maybe I don't want to make as many mistakes this year as I made last year. I believe we'll always make mistakes, because that's the way we are. We're fallible. But it could be a good goal to make less mistakes. I believe I would make less mistakes if I'd listened to God a lot more before I make decisions or go places or do things. Because God's not going to lead me into mistakes, into wrong decisions. Would you like to know what God thinks about things this year? When you think about questions that you have, would you like to know how God sees things? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you didn't just stay home this morning, stay in bed. This would be a good morning to stay in bed. It's so cold. This would be a good day to be an undercover Christian. You know what I mean? Just stay under the covers. It's too cold. I'll just be an undercover Christian today. Or maybe you could have been a bedside Baptist this morning and just say, I'm just going to stay there. Or if you're Pentecostal, you could have just worshipped at the Church of the Inner Springs. You know, just stay there on your Inner Springs. I'm glad you didn't do that. Today, I'm glad you're here with us. Let's begin a little journey to explore a few things. I'm going to go kind of read a long passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. In fact, that's going to be your assignment for this week, is to do some reading in the Bible. But let's look into Romans chapter 7, and beginning on verse 14. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome. He hasn't been there yet, but there is a church started in Rome, and he loves Rome for some reason. He keeps saying he wants to go there, and he will eventually go there, but at this point he hasn't been there yet. So he's writing to the church at Rome, and he begins to open his heart in a way that he shows us a struggle that's going on in his life. Paul, the great apostle Paul, wrote over half of the New Testament, this great apostle, he shows us that there's a struggle going on. To me, I find this a very encouraging passage of Scripture, that this great apostle Paul struggled in his walk with the Lord. I can identify with him. I hope you can too. Look at this. He says, for we know that the law, at the beginning of chapter 7, he's talked about the law and why there was the law. And now aren't you glad we're not under the old covenant, just the law. We're now under the covenant of grace. And he begins to create this dichotomy and a comparison between what the Old Testament was and what the New Testament is, and what it was to live under the law and what it is to live under grace, and how we're not lawless and we don't just do foolish things, but he tries to help us to understand the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Who did that? Who sold us into bondage to sin? Do you know who it was? Our great ancestors, Adam and Eve. And don't get mad at them, because you and I would have failed the test the same way, because we've done the same thing. Even under grace, we make mistakes. Even after we're saved, we keep making mistakes. So let's not get too self-righteous and point fingers at them. Let's just understand that this is how God created the human condition, with a plan in mind to allow us to walk under the grace of God, being thankful that we're redeemed. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Now, I find that encouraging. Are there things that you don't understand? Are there things about in Scripture that you don't understand? Things about life that you don't understand? There's nothing wrong with keeping growing and learning. But there's something about the fact that I'm not God that, by its own definition, says that there will always be things that I don't understand. But I can look at the Scripture, and some things I believe God, even though that I don't understand it. That's an important part of the Christian life, is being okay with not understanding everything, because I'm not God. And at the same time, I should be growing in my understanding, but okay with the fact that there's some things I don't yet understand. Does that make any sense? What I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. Anybody feel any empathy to that? You can understand that. What I'm practicing is not what I'd like to do. Have you ever been there as a Christian? Say, you know, I've got these great goals, these great desires. I came into Christianity. I made God some promises. Maybe even on the fast. Maybe haven't even been able to stick with the fast. You know, so dog it. That's all right. Just get back up the next day and just go back at it. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. Can anybody relate? Even after you become a Christian and you got Christ living on the inside of you, have you ever acted ugly towards somebody? Or maybe you've been jealous, or maybe you had anger even after becoming a Christian, or maybe you still struggle with lust or pride. Maybe you got into an argument. Maybe you still struggle with addictions or laziness, or maybe you're a know-it-all. Anybody here a know-it-all? Nobody goes and raise their hand, because if you're a know-it-all, you don't know that you're not a know-it-all, even though you know it all, but you don't know that you're not, that you're a know-it-all. Maybe you struggle with, feel weak sometimes, or you struggle with doubts or fear. We're in good company. And this is what Paul was saying. But I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. So sin does dwell in me, in my flesh. And this is the thing we have to understand. We are a triune being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Your spirit is eternal. Your soul is attached to your spirit, and it is eternal also, because you're a spirit being. Your soul will live forever. So we're triune beings. If you're just a binary being, like animals, don't have a spirit. They have a soul, mind, will, and an intellect. And then we have this body, which this earthly body one day will die, and that's our legal right to be on planet Earth. And when that right is gone, then we have to leave and go of one or two places, to hell or to heaven. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. But sin, which dwells in me, where does sin dwell? We're going to see through this passage, sin dwells in our flesh. That's where Satan attacks us, is in our flesh. And it's like your mind is in the middle, And it's listening to your spirit. You ever seen like a cartoon where this guy's sitting there and he's got like an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other, devil, and then they're talking to him? That's really basically the way it is. As a born-again Christian, Christ comes, lives in our spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is speaking to our mind. That's why we need to spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer, because it tunes us to the Spirit that's speaking. I've found that the Spirit, it speaks in a still, small voice. He's always speaking, but we're not always listening. We're not always tuned into that channel. Sometimes we're so tuned into our flesh and what our flesh is saying, and the flesh has appetites. It has desires. 1 John 2 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, which is our senses and our carnal appetites, and the boastful pride of life. Those are the three windows of our flesh. The lust of the eye. How many times would you just see something and you want it? And like the other day I was in this store, Rural King. Have you ever been in Rural King? I mean, some of you might not have this tent, but I saw, and as soon as I saw it, I wanted it. But I started thinking about it, I thought, if I had seen that, I wouldn't even thought that I needed that. But because I saw it, I thought I had to have it. Your eyes, they see something. There's a lust of the flesh. And as I begin to think about it, I don't need that. I've actually got 10 of them at home. It's just not that color. It's just not exactly, you know, I don't need that. But my flesh was saying, you need that. You need that. Come on, stop. Go buy that. Spend your money. But what if I just stop and pray about it? And like the Holy Spirit said, do you need that? And I go, no, not really. No. I want it, though. And so that's the struggle that goes on inside of us. You know, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the carnal appetites, and the pride of life. That's what Satan used in the garden. You see that very clearly when he was talking to Eve, and he said, look at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says it's pleasing to the eye, it's good to the taste, and able to make one wise. Lust to the eye, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. He said, this one thing gets you all three. Boom, who could pass that up? And she didn't pass it up. But you and I are the same. So that's why we can't point fingers and get mad at Adam and Eve, because we do the same thing, and Satan comes at us the same way, and he comes at our mind through the flesh. That's how he approaches us. But the Spirit approaches us through our spirit man. That's why when you're fasting, what fasting does, it tones down one area of our life that is very much connected to the flesh and leans you more toward the spirit side and makes the spirit stronger and the flesh weaker. Great benefit. That's a great benefit to fasting. So no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. So we'll see this, and we see some other passages that will develop in the weeks. Paul, the same Paul, he also said, I die daily. You die and you get resurrected every day. No. I was talking about that I put to death part of me every day. I get up in the morning and I pray and I seek God, and there's desires that I have to die to so that I can live to some things that God wants me to come alive to. In order to come alive to the things of God, we have to become dead to the things of this world that are trying to pull us in the wrong direction. And sometimes they're not even evil. They're just not what God wants us to do. They're a distraction, and we got to watch out for those things. Sometimes the greatest enemy of the best is good. The devil tries to get us to do some good deed, but it's not a God deed, so it's a distraction. So no, it's now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. Now, we know something good does dwell in me, but in my spirit. So he makes that difference. He says, nothing good dwells in me. Well, let me clarify. That is, in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. And I got to realize that as a Christian, it's all my flesh is always going to try to lead me away from the things of God. Did you ever notice when you say, I think I'll read my Bible, that these things start screaming out to me? hunger. Or maybe I should just go eat. Or the TV or a magazine or something. Does anybody else ever have that struggle? You know, when I decide to sit down and read my Bible, I just all of a sudden think of all these things that I could be doing. That's the flesh is like, no, don't do that. The flesh doesn't like doing the things of God. It's the truth. And so he says, this struggle that's going on inside of me. I think we need to start the year understanding we're not alone in this struggle. I'm not alone. You're not alone. We've got company. The great apostle Paul had this same struggle. Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So the doing of the good comes from the Spirit, trying to inspire me to do good things, and then my flesh is tugging me not to do it. It's this warfare going on. You ever felt that? Struggle. There's a battle. That's what Paul's saying. For the good that I want to do, I don't do it. I had all these plans of doing good things, and I didn't do it. I practiced the very evil that I don't want. When I said I wasn't going to do it, I went and did it anyway. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it. Who's I? He's talking, you are a spirit. So me, the spirit man, I am not the one doing it, but sin, that daggone sin that's at my flesh, which dwells in me. The enemy is in me. He's in me. That's where the devil tries to get at me, things that are already in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. So Paul said, Paul, the great apostle Paul, he's got evil present in him. And the struggle is not to give in to the evil. The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God, in the inner man. See, my spirit concurs when I read scriptures and commandments and things the Bible says do and don't do. My spirit man goes, yeah. And at the same time, my flesh man goes, oh, I don't know about that. Sure, I could come up with a theology that says you don't really need to do that. I mean, it's going to do something. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. So the mind's in the middle, and there's a warfare going on. Anybody ever felt that? Making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Whew. Paul just being honest. And he's not hiding. He's being transparent. I love the transparency of Paul. He's not saying, oh, I'm the great Paul. I've raised people from the dead. I've preached. I've done all this, you know. At this point in his life, he's writing this, where he calls himself a wretched man. He writes, Romans was written in 56 A.D. Paul was saved in 35 A.D. It's 21 years after his salvation. He's on his third missionary journey. He's writing the book of Romans from Corinth. He's made two incredible, you could say three incredible missionary journeys, starting churches in foreign lands, in Turkey and Persia and in Asia Minor and what was now Romania and Yugoslavia and Greece. He's raised people from the dead. He's had some hard times. He's been beaten. He's put in prison, but he's still following God. He's the great apostle. He's been commissioned by Peter and James and John and sent out to do the work of the ministry. And he says, wretched man that I am. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that. Because after me, 43 years of being a Christian, I find this same struggle going on in me. And I'm glad that Paul is transparent. He kind of strips back the veneer of people looking, oh, you're the great apostle Paul. He goes, you know what? I'm struggling every day, just like you guys. I fight the fight every day. Every day I get up and I have to fight the fight. All the things going on in my mind and things that I should do and shouldn't do. And I have to tune into the Holy Spirit to know what God wants me to do. And I'm so glad he kept winning the battle, because at the end he says, the end is near. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run my race. See, you have a race to run. Your race is different than everybody else's, but there's a devil who wants you to quit, stop, stay there, park, go backwards, do something, anything but keep going forward. And that's all you need. I found out to be a success in the Christian life, all you need to do is just don't quit. Just hang in there. Just keep on, and God will keep getting you forward and getting you doing what he wants you to do. Just don't quit. Don't quit. Wretched man, Paul. Would you think of Paul, if you described Paul to somebody, would you say, well, he was a wretched man? You wouldn't describe him that way, but he describes himself that way because he sees the enemy inside, the struggle that he's going through. I hope sometimes you say to yourself, wretched man that I am. Unless, of course, you're a woman, and then you should say, wretched woman that I am. I think it's a good thing. Now, there's a caveat in this, because if you just stay there, then you've got a problem. If that's all you ever say is wretched person that I am, you got a problem. But if you finish it with what he said, that there's an answer to this dilemma. There's a solution to this conundrum. Is I'm going to get out of this. But it's good to start the day in prayer saying, oh, I'm pretty wretched, you know, Lord. But there's a solution to my problem, and then he leads you into the solution. That's what he says. He says in verse 24, the wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Anybody? Next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. There's a solution to this dilemma. It's Christ. It's the cross. That's what the law could not do, couldn't set me free from the dilemma. I was stuck in the Old Testament. I'm stuck in that condition. He says, now I've got some help. I've got some strength. I've got the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the paraclete who's been called alongside to give me strength. Yeah. I've got the New Testament. I've got Jesus gone to the cross and paid the price for my sin. Oh, yeah, there's a solution. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's some good news there, man. I'm preaching better than you're shouting an amen now. I'm telling you, this is good stuff right there. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. On one side, yeah, I'm concurring with the Holy Spirit. Yes, good. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. You've probably heard this verse before. And we often, you know, kind of like start things at the beginning of a chapter. I hope you understand that the original text of the Old and New Testament did not have chapter and verses. They were added later. Now, sometimes you see paragraph markings, and that was an understanding of what, but when they wrote in those days to conserve paper, they didn't leave any spaces, and there was no chapter and verse. So sometimes, especially as this verse starts out, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. It's there for something. It's a connection. It's therefore, wait a minute. Whenever you read that, you don't just start and read on. Therefore what? So what he's fixing to say has to do with what he just said. This whole conundrum, this dichotomy, this struggle going on within us. Okay, so what does he say there? Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now, everybody say now.
Now.
When is now?
Now.
Now. Wait a minute, that was a few seconds ago. What about, when is now? Now is,
now
is, all right. Therefore, wait a minute, there is it again. What is it?
Now.
Is that now? I thought it was back then. But it's also, what?
Now.
I like that. It's always now.
Right.
Now watch what it. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation. So look at the person next to you and say, no condemnation. Now, when is there no condemnation?
Now.
So now look at the person that you disrespected or disregarded the first time, and look at on the other side. The one that you didn't want to look at and talk to, tell them, now is no condemnation. Right now. You know what that means? Anytime you're struggling, that it's now. Whenever you think about it, it's now. Whenever you read the Bible, it's now. Whenever you feel condemned, which God never condemns you, the Holy Spirit never, ever condemns you. Because there's no condemnation. Everybody loves John 3:16. Don't you love John 3:16? God so loved the world, sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse, how about 17? For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn them. But sometimes as Christians, we get real good at condemning, and sometimes others, and even condemning ourselves. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a condition to that for those who... See, if we're not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. But if you make Christ your Lord and Savior, there shouldn't be condemnation. Now, sometimes there's conviction. The Holy Spirit never condemns, but he does convict. The conviction is a shining light. Condemnation is a dark cloud that there's no way out of. Conviction is a shining light that shows you what to do. I like conviction. That's the Holy Spirit does. He convicts and says, oh, let me help you. The devil condemns. He's not trying to help you. He brings a dark cloud over you that says there's no way out of this. Just end it all. Just quit. See, that's when you feel like that, you know it's the devil. It's not the Holy Spirit. When you feel like quitting, when you feel like giving up, when you just feel like throwing in the sponge, I've had it, that's the end. No, that's the devil. Because the devil condemns, because right here it says there is now. And when is now? Now is now. It's always now. Whenever you're struggling, it's now. But now there's no condemnation. For who? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when you get saved, you're in Christ. I love that in John 14. He says, I am in the Father is in me, and you're in me. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is in the Father's in the Son. You're in Christ. So when you're in Christ, there can't be any condemnation because you're in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the Old Testament, the laws were the laws of sin and death to try to keep us from adding to the death. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, there were things the law could not do. There were things the law could do. But there were things the law could not do that only Christ could do. That's why Christ had to come. So God knew all this from the very beginning, didn't he? He had to put something in place, which was his Son. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Even in the garden, God talks to Adam right after the sin. Adam puts the blame on Eve. He talks to Eve. Eve blames the devil. The devil, being a serpent, didn't have a leg to stand on. So he tells the devil that a curse. And he says to the devil, the seed of the woman, his heel will bruise your head, and your head will bruise his heel. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Set a plan in motion immediately to redeem mankind from this problem of sin and death and condemnation and the law and the curse. Woo! Yeah. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So whenever you feel condemned, you say, no, no. Condemnation, you've been condemned by the cross. I'm in Christ. There's no now. And when is now? Now. Now. Therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. So I don't have to be perfect, but I don't want to walk according to the flesh either. But according to the Spirit. Let's unpack a little bit of this. You're going to see my great artistic abilities here, which I've been hiding from you all for a reason. Not one of my talents or gifts that God gave me was, but that's why I had to make these ahead of time. So it took me a long time to make this. I hope you're going to appreciate. Aha! What does that look like? Those are trees, everybody. Those are two trees. Two trees. There were two trees. So here's the trees. He told them. He go, and you know, it's always good to go back and read the book of Genesis, the whole book of Genesis, but in particular, first three or four chapters, creation, sets the tone for everything. So he told them you could go into the garden. You can eat from any tree of the garden, he says, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This, see, some, those are fruits right there, hanging from that. Oh, they might. Don't be making fun of my drawing now. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he did that, what happened? Then he mentions, there are only two trees mentioned. He said, now that they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to cut off their access to the tree of life. Now, it's interesting because we don't know if they could have eaten that tree of life before they had eaten that. But they didn't. But they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says that he cut off their access to it. He took them out of the garden. And that he put cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the path so they couldn't get. Why? Because now that he didn't want them stuck in this state of sin and then eating the tree, and they would be perpetually, because that's life, that's eternal life, eternity right there. They would have been stuck right there. So he cut off their access to it so they wouldn't be stuck there, so that you and I wouldn't be stuck there. So what is this tree of life? Remember John 14? Jesus says, he starts off, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, verse 5, says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus says, what? I am, John 14, 6, I am, talking about heaven, right? Heaven, the heaven that we want to go to. We're going to talk about three heavens mentioned in the Bible in just a minute. Three heavens. We're talking about heaven, streets of gold, throne of God, right? He's talking about heaven, and he says, I am the way. He's the way to heaven, not the law. The law wasn't the way to heaven. The law was the way to keep you from hell, but it couldn't get you to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and what? He is the tree of life, and he's available to us. We can get to this tree. It was cut off because he didn't want us stuck in the sin. But when you come to Christ, who is he? When you come to Christ, you come to life. You get life. You get life when you come to Christ. You get that tree. Next great drawing. I heard all those oohs and ahs. Look at that. The universe, the whole universe, right? So in the Bible talks about three heavens, right? Paul said, probably when he was stoned to death in Lystra, he said, whether in the body or not, I do not know. But he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Third heaven, what's the third heaven? Well, the earth, that's earth. Can you tell that? That's why I put it, says earth right there. So you can see that's earth. All right, that's earth. I couldn't draw the continents and everything, but I made earth. Earth, and then earth's atmosphere is the first heavens. First heaven is Earth's atmosphere. And I've seen shows where they interviewed astronauts that were able to get on a spaceship and leave Earth's atmosphere. And it was an interesting show maybe about 20 years ago on Phil Donahue, who was not a Christian. He was an atheist, actually. He wrote a book about atheism. And these astronauts start all saying the same thing, how that when they left Earth's atmosphere, something complete, even one of them was an atheist himself, and he says, I felt what could only be described as God. Because when Satan was cast down to the earth, he was cast down to the earth, not that would include only the first heaven. The God of this age has blinded the mind. His dominion is only limited to earth and earth's atmosphere. So if you could leave earth's atmosphere, you would get out from under the dominion of Satan. And all these astronauts, I was watching on TV and going, this is amazing how they all describe something supernatural that they felt when they left earth's atmosphere, because they were no longer under the oppression of the curse and under the dominion of Satan. Which, as long as you and I are stuck on the earth, we're going to feel this always. But we can have life on the inside of us. Now, if you could leave, then you still have volition and free will, but you wouldn't have the oppression of Satan. First heaven is Earth's atmosphere right in here. The second heavens that the Bible talks about is the universe, the stars, space. And we know it's expanding at the speed of light. God said, let there be light. So the universe is expanding 186,000 miles per second. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. That's the second heavens are telling. That's why the three wise men knew that the Messiah was born, because they could read it in the second heavens. The third heaven is what we call heaven, the heaven of God, the throne of God. And it's somewhere in the second heavens. Maybe it's what a black hole might be or something, but we know that it's out there someplace is the third heaven. We also know in the center of earth, hell is in the center of earth. So heaven is out here someplace, because the scriptures always, when it refers to heaven, the heaven of God is always up. And when it refers to hell, it's always down. Wherever you're at on the earth, hell is always down. It's beneath us. It talks about being beneath us. And let's see how far we can get today. This one here, what are you laughing at? Great drawing. I know you're astounded by the greatness of this. This is where hell is in the center of the earth. One Sheol is both of these compartments. Hell is divided into two compartments. When people died in the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven. Why? Because the law couldn't get them to heaven. The blood and bulls and goats, which they sacrificed, did not remove their sins. It was a covering for their sins. It was an atonement, a partial atonement for them. When Christ died on the cross, our sins were forgiven and removed as far as east is from the west. So, in Sheol is two parts. And there's a chasm in between. We'll read scripture in a minute. Jesus, well, let's go ahead and read this. Luke 16, Jesus speaking. Now the poor man died. You can read the whole parable later. It's a good idea to do. It's in your notes, Luke 16, 19 through 31. It's not a parable because actual names are used. Whenever a name is used specific, then it's a true story. This is a true story. I'm just going to read you part of it. Jesus said, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried in Hades. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Lazarus said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So Sheol was divided into two parts. The lower part, hell or Hades or Gehenna, different original words. We'll just call it hell. That's where the torment is. So he says, I'm in torment. So there was a story about a rich man and a beggar, and they both died. And the rich man apparently was unrighteous, and he went to the lower part. But Lazarus, not the same Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, he's the beggar that was at the rich man's house. And it says Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. That was another name for the upper part of Sheol, was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not today you'll be with me in heaven, because they're going to all go to heaven in 3 days after divine judgment has been requited. Then he's going to lead all the saints of old that died under the old covenant and under the blood of bulls and goats, kept them out of hell, but couldn't get them to heaven. Kept them out of hell, so they went into the center of the earth in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is where Abraham is in this story. Abraham's a real person. And then the beggar that died, his name is Lazarus, he's there with Abraham. Abraham's comforting him. And they're talking to each other, but it says in that passage, he says, send him over here with some water. And then Abraham says, no, I can't. There's a chasm between us, and you can't cross one way or the other. But they're both in the center of the earth in Sheol, and the people that their sins were not covered by they didn't do what the law said, they ended up in hell. So now when people die and their sins are not forgiven by Christ, they go to hell. Hell in the center of the earth is not permanent. One day, hell will be emptied into the lake of fire. But after divine justice was satisfied, Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Where was he? Because he had no sin, he was in Abraham's bosom. And he said he preached to those who were captive. They're captive here. And then it says he led captivity captive. He took them after 3 days. When he rose from the dead, he took them with him. Now Abraham's bosom is empty. And this is where Catholics get purgatory. So purgatory is empty now. So it's still there, but nobody's going there anymore. You're either lost or saved. If you're lost, you go to hell. If you're saved, you don't go to purgatory. You don't go to Abraham's bosom anymore. You go to the third heaven. Right? Does that make sense? Back to Romans. What the law could not do, because it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son. And what it couldn't do, couldn't get you to heaven. Couldn't free you from this. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, let's use this fast to fix our minds on the Spirit. That's what fasting does. Gain control of our flesh. Galatians chapter 5 says this, 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ, how many belong to Christ? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's what you and I have to do on a daily basis. Now, we're going to keep reading this passage next week. Anybody get anything out of this so far? We're going to keep reading this. We're going to go on. We're going to keep looking at this. We're not finished with it. So here's my assignment. It's in your notes. I want you to read all of chapter 7, which we started in the middle. And the beginning talks more about the law. And all of chapter 8. We're going to go to the end of chapter 8 because you're going to see some more benefits, really exciting stuff that we are entitled to. We need to take what was purchased for us on the cross of Calvary, because it's possible to kind of leave it behind. I heard this story about this guy that went on this cruise. His brother paid the way, and he was a farm boy, and he was on this cruise. Carl and Brenda are on a cruise right now, and you know, on a cruise ship, you have all you can eat, right? And this guy was on the cruise ship, and this older couple befriended him, and they said, you know, he started looking haggard and tired, and they said, you know, we don't want to interfere or anything, but we notice you're kind of looking tired. And he goes, oh, yeah, he says, it's okay, it's all right. He says, my brother bought me this ticket. I'm so thankful. He said, but I didn't have any money for food. I brought along some peanut butter, and I've eaten all that. He said, you know, but I'm just glad to be on this cruise. And the elder couple said, well, son, when your brother bought you that, you didn't realize included with the ticket is all the food you can eat. It was already bought and paid for. Well, from then on, he started eating it. Now, he wasn't eating because he didn't know what was bought and paid for. And sometimes as Christians, we don't know what all Jesus bought and paid for us on the cross. And we're just like, well, I'm just glad I'm going to go to heaven. Well, that's great. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But there's some benefits here on earth that we want to look at, that we don't. There's no reason not to go to the table and eat and get the benefits. And as we're fasting, let's be praying. What kind of things do I need to bring into play in my life that Jesus already purchased on the cross? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for so much for this opportunity to pray and to fast, to seek your face. You're so good to us, Lord. We just count it a privilege that we can fast, because I think of people that are in other countries and parts of the world. They fast all the time, but not because they want to. They don't fast because they just eat every chance they get, because they don't know when they're going to be able to eat again. And we're so privileged that we can even do this. Thank you for the benefits and the privileges that we have. We're so blessed in America, in this country, every one of us in this room, Lord. We always have more than enough to eat. We thank you for an opportunity to take 21 days to choose to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh something for a period of 3 weeks, so that we can get closer to the Holy Spirit that's already in us and hear what he's saying. We want 2018 to be a better year than 17. And Lord, we know we can't do that just in our own strength, but as we tap into your power and your strength and your anointing and your voice and we hear your voice better, we're going to make better decisions this year than we made last year. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And I just want to pray for everybody right now, Lord, your anointing and your strength and your power and your ability in every person, Lord God, to be strong, to deny our flesh and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Holy Spirit to make better decisions this year. Right now, I got a very important question for everybody. Just every head bowed and eye closed, I got an important question for you, and that's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Can anybody know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You should know that you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life, you might ask? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again, which means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. Yeah, if you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but just as a mark for your own life, you say, this is the day I made that decision and things changed for me. If either one of those two apply to you and you want to make a fresh start with God, would you slip up your hand real quick? Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new day. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven? Or you want to make a fresh start? Anybody else? All right, I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed their prayer, meant business with God.